Appreciate the prayer, and if you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Luke chapter 24. It's good to see everybody this morning, and ask that you would continue to pray for us through the remainder of these services. And what I want to speak on in Luke chapter 24 are the events surrounding the resurrection. I want us to just look at a few observations from this chapter, and what a wonderful blessing that we can be encouraged from God's word this morning in this time of discouragement and a time where so many people are suffering and going through a multitude of sorrows and tribulations. We indeed can rejoice that our Lord is indeed risen. And what a wonderful blessing. If you're a movie connoisseur or television connoisseur, you've noticed that in the last several years, most of what's given to us as far as entertainment has a lot of preoccupation with what happens at the end of our lives, what happens at death, what happens even after we die. You think of a lot of the popular genres today. When I was younger, it used to be like Dracula and vampires and so forth, and now it seems like it's zombies and situations similar to that. And they're always interesting to ponder because it's an attempt for men to try to figure out, well, what happens at death, or what's out there for us after death. And what's always interesting to me too is that in the midst of all of those, that you have these different monsters and these different characters, but always it seems like that the people are even worse than the monsters that they're portraying. But it's all of this trying to figure out this dynamic about what happens at the end of things, what happens at the end of life. And there's people that are paid lots of money to write that stuff and produce it. And I want to say it this morning. I'm thankful that we do not look to a Hollywood writer or a Hollywood producer for us to truly know what it means for us as God's children when we leave this world. What our hope is to be in when it seems like everything around us is challenging and difficult, and we don't understand why things are happening the way they're happening. We have God's word that tells us that death has been conquered, the grave has been overthrown, and that this world isn't our home. And we're going to see that in Luke chapter 24. We're going to see what the results are as far as pertaining to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So first of all, Luke chapter 24, we're going to look at just several passages here in Luke chapter 24, and I hope this morning that we will see where our true hope lies. Verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." Now what we have here is the first day of the week. This is after the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have these women that are going to the tomb of Jesus. And we see that they're bringing these spices. They were going to honor their Lord. He had been crucified 3 days before, and he had been put in this tomb, and they were taking of those valuables that they had, and they were going to anoint his body once more. He was likely prepared in the way that they prepared bodies for burial during that time, but they loved their Lord, and they were going to anoint his body with these perfumes. Well, they get there, and we see that he is not there. Now, I want you to understand, as we read that, sometimes we just gloss over that and we quickly go on to the next verses. But I want you to understand, as we read these passages of Scripture, that the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ actually happened. And we're living in a time today where there are many that deny this. Even those that go under the banner of Christianity deny that there was a literal resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They deny that we will be resurrected in like fashion someday. But I want you to understand, this isn't fiction. This is the truth. This is reality. This is backed up historically. This is backed up by many witnesses. This is the truth. Aren't you thankful to know that our Savior, he came down from heaven and came into this world. He died, but he conquered death. We cannot go and make a pilgrimage to where the body of Jesus lays today because he's not there anymore. He was not there some 3 days after. They were going to give honor to the Lord, and he had already arose from the grave. Verse 4 then says, it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, really, as I was thinking about this earlier this week, they suffer from the same problem that we have today. These were real people. These were individuals with sinful natures like us, and they suffered from the same infirmity that I have. And that is, I forget oftentimes what the Lord has told me. They got to the tomb and he wasn't there, and we see that they were perplexed, they were puzzled about this, but did not Jesus already tell them what was going to happen? Well, we have two men, two angelic beings that are there, and they remind them of where Jesus had gone. They had gone, he wasn't there, they were perplexed. Before we're too hard on them, how many times do we respond the same way in our lives? We come to church every Sunday morning. We study God's Word. We know what God has told us in His Word. But we have unique situations in our lives, and we're perplexed about why we're going through what we're going through. Or we're perplexed in knowing how everything is going to turn out. Well, we have a same nature as they did back then. We are perplexed. And you know, you think about your own experiences. When you're going through something, in our flesh, do we not doubt? In our flesh, do we not respond based on the flesh or based on emotions? And you know, a lot of times we'll go through a trial and tribulation and not understand why we're going through it, or we feel like that the Lord is not with us. But how many times, days, weeks, or months later, do we realize that the Lord was with us? I think more often than not, we are confused in this old carnal flesh. But here, these angelic beings, we see in verse 4, it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. We understand from other portions of the Word of God that these were angels. These weren't just men dressed up in flashy clothing. These were angels. And we see in verse 5, those that were gathered there, it says, and as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. You see here, the truth was proclaimed here at this empty tomb. These angelic beings, they come and they remind them of what Jesus said, that he was going to be delivered. He must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And he would be crucified, but then he would rise again the third day. And I love that. It says that they remembered his words. That's what we do when we gather together in this place. We're reminded of the words of God. We're reminded of the truth of God's word. We're reminded of the good news that Jesus died, but he rose again. And what we see here, this is the good news. Verse 7 is the good news of the gospel. We read that Jesus was delivered into the hands of sinful men. We read that he was crucified, but he rose again. And we need to understand that. That distinguishes us from all the other religions of the world. That distinguishes us that embrace the truth. We believe that Jesus was crucified, but we believe that he rose again. And why do we believe that? Because that's our hope, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid our sin debt. He atoned for our sins. It's like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That's the hope that we have this morning. That in the dark backdrop of this world that we live in, with all of its challenges, all of its trials, all of its difficulties, isn't it good news to know that Jesus conquered death? That he paid the price for our sins. He stood in our place, and we're redeemed through his blood. There's no redemption, my friends, apart from the death of Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood. And he conquers death. We understand that. These angels told them that he was going to rise again the third day. Not only did he die for our sins, but he rose again. And that reminds us, he conquered death. He conquered it for us. He conquered it. He overcame evil and has purchased eternal life for us, his people. And isn't that a wonderful blessing? Only a risen Savior can do that. You know, this morning we come together in that hope. Jesus wasn't just merely some religious reformer of his day. He wasn't just some self-help, a dispenser of self-help to those that were around him. He just wasn't a motivator and an encourager. Yes, he was indeed an encourager, but he was our Redeemer who died for our sins. We that are filthy, we that are sinners, were made clean, made whole because of the death of Jesus Christ. And we have the hope that when we leave this world, this isn't the end because he conquered death. We have the hope, my friends, that these corruptible bodies are going to put on incorruption someday because he conquered it all. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? That's what we embrace as God's people. And it says here, they remembered. I'm thankful for those remembrances that we have when we gather together here and we're reminded of these truths, or as we go to the Lord in prayer in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our trials, and he brings to remembrance these truths, or as we sing these hymns. Maybe you're like me and these hymns come to mind to you throughout the week and in the midst of difficulties. I tell you, when you're at work and going through trials and it seems like everything is working against you, you know, those wonderful truths that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. That's a wonderful encouragement. They remembered. And then as we go on, we see something else. We see that we go to verses 9 and 10. It says, and they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And then we get the names of who was there at the tomb. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. And it says, other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now, this is an interesting observation as well. We see that the gospel, the good news, was preached to them that were there at that tomb. And notice this, it was the women that were the first to share the good news of the risen Savior. I'm so thankful for wonderful women and sisters in Christ that stand for the things of God. They were the ones that came and proclaimed. They remembered, and what did they do? They shared what they had heard. I want you to understand, that's our responsibility as God's people. Women and men, young and old, we are to testify of Jesus. That's what they did. They went, and what did they do? They told the apostles, they told the others what they knew. I want to encourage you this morning, all of us as God's people, we're called to share the good news of the gospel, to share the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Well, what does that mean we're supposed to do? Well, we're to just share what we know about Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we use the excuse, well, I'm not qualified because I'm not a theologian, or I haven't been called to preach the gospel, or I don't have much of an education, or I'm not a very good speaker. Well, what are we called to do as God's people? We're just called to share the good news, share the hope that's within us, and tell others what we know. We don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be a seasoned theologian. Hopefully we're learning more about Jesus as we study his word. But these women, they were bold, and they went and they told of those things which they heard there at the tomb of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing. We're just called to tell the truth. You say, well, I can't be very persuasive with my words. I'm not very persuasive when I start talking about the things of Christ. Well, the good news is, we as God's people, we're not called to persuade people in order to give them eternal life. We're called to share the good news. The work of regeneration comes from the Spirit of God in the hearts of his people. So we're just called to tell the truth. We're just called to tell what the Lord has done for us. We're called to tell what we know, what the Lord has done for me, and or what the Lord has done for you. They just simply tell them the truth about Jesus. I want to encourage you in your life, every opportunity that you get, just simply tell people the truth about Jesus. Yeah, you're not called to be a debater or an arguer. We certainly want to represent Jesus truthfully in our words, but we tell what we know. And that's what they did. Now, here's another interesting thing as we go to verse 11. These women, they went and they shared what they had seen, what they had heard there at the tomb of Jesus. And we notice here that those that were the most qualified, those that were the closest to Jesus, they didn't believe it. Verse 11, it says, "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." These were the ones that walked closest with Jesus. These were the ones that were with him as in his public ministry as he walked about this earth and as he was doing the Father's will, as he traveled around. Those that should have been the most qualified, those that should have been the most expectant that he was going to come back again, they just thought that these women were nuts. They just thought that these women were just talking idle tales, and they did not believe them. They doubted. Again, I want you to remember these were individuals that go through challenges and difficulties and trials and tribulations, doubts and disappointments, just like you and I do. Now remember, they had followed the Lord, and you'll remember in our study of the Gospel of John, as Jesus walked about this earth and engaged in his public ministry, there was lots of confusion about why he was there. They were disappointed. They were hurt. They were distraught. Some thought, well, this is the one that's going to bring earthly freedom, and this is the one that's going to occupy an earthly throne, and now he had been crucified. Their hearts were broken. They doubted. But we see that their doubt did not diminish the power and glory of our Lord one bit. That's a wonderful blessing to think about. You may ask the question, well, why didn't they believe? Well, there's a multitude of differences and a multitude of reasons. And they had struggled. They had seen the Lord crucified. Their faith was weak like ours. They were in the flesh like us. And we read later in another gospel that they had just kind of thrown up their hands and given up. And they were going to go back to being fishermen as a career. And then we read later on in the Gospel of Luke, some of them doubted because they thought it was too good to be true. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 41, it says, "And while they yet believed not for joy." Now, the Lord had appeared to them. And if you want some wonderful reading when you go home, I want you to continue to read Luke chapter 24. But the Lord appears to them, and they were there with him. And it says, while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye there any meat?" He was with them in person. He was with them and he says, do you have any meat? And he was going to have a fish fry, and they were going to feast and fellowship together. The Lord liked fish fries. That's why we like them as well. But you see here, it says they believed not for joy. Sometimes we have doubts because of the circumstances in our lives, the trials and the difficulties that we've gone through. Sometimes we doubt because we understand what great sinners we are, and we forget the great God that we serve. But sometimes we doubt because we think that this is just all too good to be true. They were there. They could see him. They touched him. They could eat with him. They thought it was too good to be true. My friends, we all struggle with doubts. We all struggle with unbelief. We're like the fellow in the gospel that says, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." What a contrast. These women there that love their Lord, they believe. The angel spoke, they believe. The apostles, they had their doubts. They didn't believe, but notice what we read on. They did ultimately believe. Verse 12, it says this, "Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." The word "wonder" there means marveled. I'm thankful that the Lord blesses us in spite of our weakness. in spite of our doubts, in spite of those that so many times where our faith is weak, God is good. Peter runs to the tomb. He sees, notice here it says that the grave clothes were laid by themselves. In my mind, I almost picture them just being folded up and put away. Just folded up. They weren't needed anymore. But he goes and Peter remembers. God blesses Peter to remember the truth. It says he marveled, or he wondered in himself at that which was to come to pass. And isn't it a marvel to think about Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Our minds can't fathom and understand that. Again, Hollywood, in the name of entertainment, they choose a lot of avenues to try to make sense of death, make sense of suffering, make sense of what happens after death. But we understand by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God that death is not the end for us as God's people. That He conquered death. He lived, He died, and He rose from the dead. And what a wonderful blessing. It says here that Peter wondered at these things. What does it mean that he wondered? He was awestruck by it. He was amazed by this reminder that Jesus Christ was indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and ruler over all. And he was excited about it. When was the last time that the truth of God's Word was exciting to you? When was the last time that it stirred up wonder and marvel within you? Well, as God's people, we should celebrate that we serve the conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He is indeed on His throne, that He is ruling and reigning, and that He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. We serve a living Savior. That we're not just merely a group of people that's coming together as a religious organization. That we don't come together just to follow a bunch of rules that have been put down. But we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who did what we were unable to do. And that was to pay our sin debt, to fulfill the righteous law of God. That He has saved us and delivered us from evil. You know, the problem with man's conceptions of death and what happens after death is that they're really kind of messed up. I like movies with a happy ending. I'm just going to admit it. I like resolution in movies. I like to see good triumph and evil be overthrown. And there's so much today that's not that way. These dystopian movies that end with you don't know how to feel after them. You know, the zombie programs that are on, and don't act like some of y'all don't watch that. they never end well. You know, they give you about that much hope, and then something terrible happens. You know, with the zombies, they try to picture this life after death of just being some lifeless corpse that's running around and just acting on instinct. There's not a lot of pleasantries in that. When I was younger, with Dracula and the vampires, the vampires promised eternal life, living forever. But it was life in this sin-cursed earth. If you give me the promise of living forever in this world, I don't think I'd take it. This world is messed up. But Jesus Christ, His resurrection gives us a greater hope, gives us something that we should be more excited about. We're promised eternal life, but not in this fallen, corrupt world, but in His presence forevermore and in heaven, in glory, where all will be made right, where there'll be no more sin. We have the promise of God's Word in the resurrection that these corruptible bodies, as these bodies that day by day are growing weaker and succumbing to the effects of sin, will someday be likened to our Lord and glorified. That's far better than what Hollywood can portray, isn't it? That's far better than this world. You give me a good body in this world, this world's still going to be wicked. It's still going to be disappointing. It's still going to bring trials and tragedies. But when the Lord comes back, we will be in His presence forevermore. And we should marvel and wonder at that truth. We serve the risen Savior. May the Lord bless.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that set a wretch like me a
be seated. Just a few minutes. I asked Brother Mike if he could save me about 20 minutes. He did better than that. Thank you, Brother Mike. I appreciate that. So thankful for the glorious met. We're just going to follow right along, Brother Mike, continue on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're coming at it from a little different perspective, and John has his own unique perspective. Out of all the Gospels, John kind of stands out to himself. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptics. That means they see through one eye. They kind of usually have the same perspective, but John is an entirely different matter altogether. And so turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I love the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. It is a glorious passage, and it's one that I've spoke from many, many times. But here, we're going to look for just a few moments at John's view here, which tells us about, we're just going to look at two things. There are many things in it, but two things primarily. Reasonable faith. Faith that's reasonable. I've said this many times here. Whenever we come in to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some people that think that Christians believe when you come into church that you're supposed to check your reasoning, your logic, check your mind at the door. Absolutely not. Several times the Savior says that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul. And that's what most people believe. That's all that a lot of people believe that Christians do. Those that are not Christians, nominal professors, agnostics or atheists, think that Christians are just, you know, they're just not reasonable, logical people. But Jesus didn't stop at just our heart and soul. Now listen, I love to embrace him with my heart and soul. That's where I feel him. But he said, embrace him, that we're to love him and serve him with all of our heart, soul, and our mind, and our mind. So it's not irrational. It's not unreasonable. Whenever the Lord opens your eyes to the truths of his word, you don't have to check your mind, your brain at the door. Okay, so we're going to talk about reasonable faith for just a minute, and then we're going to talk about gracious faith for just a moment. So John chapter 20, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. Everyone agrees. John never names himself in his gospel. He always talks about that disciple whom Jesus loveth. You say, well, that's arrogant. No, Jesus loved him. So he just said what it was. And saith unto them, Mary says to them, she finds Peter and John. She says to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. There were other women, but here John only underscores her. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And stooping down, so he pauses outside. Stooping down, he looks in. He kind of surveys the scene, which was wise. And he saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Stop there just a moment. Now, maybe Matthew's account, I think the word that is used there to describe the way the linen clothes lie, it's important. There's nothing in this book on accident. The language, the original language, whenever it talks about the linen, this is important in reasonable faith. The way the linen clothes are lying there in the original, the language is very descriptive. You know, whenever I get out of my clothes, and much to my wife's chagrin, they usually don't make it to the dirty clothes hamper. They end up on a chair next to my bed. The pants are all wadded up. The shirt's all wadded up. And yeah, I get redirected on that from time to time. Any sisters doing that in here? You'd think after 40 years she'd have me trained. Get a grip, Britt. But that's the language is clear. That's not the way his clothes were laying in the sepulcher. His clothes were laying there. Have you ever heard old timers talking about laying out a suit of clothes? They're on the bed, they're ready. You know, the wife gets the clothes ready for the husband, you know, puts the shirt inside the suit and the tie on the shirt and then the suit coat around just so they can't miss it, because men will miss it. And the pants are underneath. And you walk in and you look there where the wife's gotten all those clothes ready for the husband on Sunday morning. You all know what's happening. On Sunday morning, and it looks like that the husband just stepped out of those clothes, right? If you didn't know better. That's exactly the way the linen closet they'd wrapped Jesus in. They'd wrapped him all around, kind of like, you know, mummy, wrapped him all around, and they were left just like that, just as if he had just somehow went through them. Guess what? He just somehow went through them. They were left just like he was laying there. But to let you know that Jesus was a tidy man, he had folded carefully the face napkin that was over him and laid it to the side. Women, you all love him. That's not what Brother David would have done, just rub the napkins on the side. He folds it very carefully. So John sees that. Now, the word saw, John sees that. Peter's going to see that. It's an unusual word there. In the Greek, it's the word theario, theario, from which we get our word theory. They see it, but it's seeing it in a little different way. It's not just, oh, okay, I see that. No. They're theorizing about what they're seeing. They're taking it in. They're thinking about it. That's what we need to do with the gospel. We need to think about it rationally, reasonably, logically, these glorious truths. Okay. So then cometh Simon Peter following him, and he went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie. So he sees it. Now, I just want to say this about Peter. That's typical of Peter. John wisely takes his time. He's careful. He sits outside in case there's some Romans around or thieves. We don't know what's happened to Jesus yet, so he's careful. Is the apostle Peter ever careful about anything? Absolutely not. He just runs by John right in. Okay. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. I love that. Then went in also that other disciple, which is John, which came first to the sepulcher. He saw, he theorized, and believed. He theorized and believed. He rationally thought about what he was seeing. There's no way. If it had been grave robbers, you think about it. If it had been grave robbers, they would have taken the linen cloths with them. And, you know, that's what the Roman soldiers were paid to tell, that they came and stole him away. Well, if it had been his disciples, think about it. If his disciples had stolen him, they wouldn't have carried the Son of God out, you know, half naked. They'd have kept the linen clothes on him. If it had been grave robbers, the ointments, very costly ointments in those linen cloths, they would have carried with them and gotten the ointment out of the linen cloth. So he's thinking it through. Wait a minute. He believes. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But precious Mary remains at her Savior's grave. We will never be able to thank God enough for faithful women in the cause over the past 2,000 years ago. But Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked at the sepulcher. See the two angels in white sitting at one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lay. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned back, and she saw Jesus standing, and she knew not that it was Jesus. Now this woman had followed him for 3.5 years. She didn't know that it was the Son of God. We're going to talk about that very quickly. And when... Let me go. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. Mary saith unto her, Mary. He said her name. Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, "My sheep, they know my voice. I call them by name. They know me." He said, Mary, she turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." He saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken unto her these things unto her. Reasonable faith. So they theorize, they look, they see the linen. John sees that and he believes. There's evidence. I talk a lot about reasonable faith here. We've talked a lot about it lately. I've used illustrations from great men, that great math theorist, John Lennox. You've heard illustrations from him in the past month. John Lennox, a math theorist. He's an Oxford Don. He's from University of Oxford in England, and it doesn't get any better than that. You have heard illustrations from a man named James Tour, Dr. James Tour. Dr. James Tour, he is a biochemist from Rice University, world-renowned biochemist. You've heard illustrations about reasonable faith in the past month from him, a former Hebrew, a former Orthodox Jew, who's a strong believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could go on and on and on about men who love the Lord and embrace Jesus Christ, and they embrace him with their beautiful minds that God has given him, because faith is not unreasonable. Faith is not illogical. And we talked about proof for the existence of our Lord over the past month, the great designing God of this universe who made everything round about us. Faith is not unreasonable. Now let me say this. Faith is shot through. You can go to an extreme. Faith is shot through with reason. Our faith is logical, it's reasonable, we have many infallible proofs, but there's more to it than just reason. It's full of reason, but there's more to it than just reason. You say, well, they had great evidence. John could look at those grave clothes, and I can't do that. I don't have that evidence that they had. So it's not as reasonable for me. It's harder to be more logical. Well, we have plenty of evidence right here in this chapter. Let me share a little bit with you some of the evidence that we have. The first probably strongest detractor of the Christian community on an intellectual level, his name was Celsus, and he was a Greek philosopher. He despised Christianity. He was in the 2nd century A.D. And Celsus writes this. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I didn't write this. Celsus did, sisters. Celsus said, now remember this, when Celsus is writing this, the world is a misogynistic world. That is, misogyny. Men are better than women just by virtue of the fact that they are men. That was the belief system of the world in 2nd century AD. And they weren't playing about it either. To stand up against that could cost you your life. And so Celsus, whenever he's attacking Christianity, he says, listen, we know that it can't be true. We know that this cannot be true, because what rational man would think that it's going to be that the first messenger, think about this, the first messenger of the gospel of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is Mary Magdalene. God tells a woman, you go and tell my disciples that I'm alive. You go and spread the news. That's what Jesus did. I'm telling you, people who tell you that Christianity puts women down, it was the first liberator of women. Jesus used a woman and a downcast, downtrodden, marginalized woman. And we'll talk a little bit more about her in gracious faith. A marginalized woman. He used Mary Magdalene and said, you go and tell those men. And Celsus said, that's all the proof we need. Who would use a hysterical woman to talk to rational men? The belief back then was that all women were hysterical. and that only men were rational. And so no one, there is no way anyone would begin the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrection by using a woman as the primary first witness. No one would do that unless that's the way it was. Reynolds Price, the great English professor from Duke University, in the first miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he turns water into wine, he said there's no way that anybody would begin the most important movement on the face of the earth by the most important man that ever lived on the face of the earth. There's no way that anyone would ever write the story that you begin the movement, you come out public in the movement by turning water into wine. That's the way you announce to the world, God is here on the face of the earth, by turning water into wine. Reynolds Price, the English professor from Duke, said no one would begin the story that way unless that's the way it was. It makes no sense, except that's the way it was. Jesus went against the tide. That's great evidence. That's great evidence that this is not made up. You wouldn't make it up that way. You just wouldn't do it. In that day, you wouldn't make it up that way. All the evidence that I need right here. Jesus uses a woman. That flies contrary to human nature. But then, immediately, Mary Magdalene, who is a Jew, and as we're going to see later in this chapter, the other disciples, the 11, Judas is gone, the other 11, they're going to see their Lord. And you remember whenever Thomas sees Jesus Christ, Thomas being a good Jew, he sees Jesus Christ in his resurrected form. You know what Thomas says when he sees him and he recognizes who it is? What does he say? He says, "My Lord and my God." Now listen, the last thing Jews are going to do is to worship a human being. They can't imagine that God would become human. And overnight, listen to me very carefully, these monotheistic Hebrews that feel like God's so far away from them and he couldn't come close and he's so far away that they won't even say or write his name. When they write his name, they write it G-D. They don't fill in God. God is so far away. There is no way. They're the last group of people. Trust me, they're the last group of people on the face of the earth that would believe that God would come in the flesh. And yet, overnight, thousands of them believe that Jesus Christ is God. Do you know why? It's because of, the Sermon on the Mount. No. It's because of the eloquent words that he spake. No. It's because of the miracles that he did. Absolutely not. There have been many pretend messiahs before Jesus. Many of them. And there would be pretend messiahs after Jesus. And this is the way it would always go. There'd be a Messiah that would come to the Jewish people and say, "Okay, I'm the Messiah that was prophesied." And he would gather up a revolt against the Romans. And the Romans would put the revolt down, kill the Messiah. And you'd never hear from him again. Nobody'd ever talk about him again. Because he was a pretender. If he was the Messiah, he couldn't be killed successfully. Jesus was killed, he died, but they weren't successful. Amen? Hard to keep God dead, isn't it? But that's what happens on every single instance. The Jews, okay, that's not him. That's not the Messiah. So what is it? What was it that turned the Jewish world upside down? The first church, the early church is a Jewish church. And thousands of them in Jerusalem, they're baptized on the day of Pentecost, 40 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason is because for 40 days, Jesus Christ carried on a post-resurrection ministry. He tabernacled on the face of the earth before he went back to heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes down a list of person after person who sees Jesus Christ, many at the same time, above 500 at once. He tells them where you can find them, who they are. They're still alive till this day. Go and check it out for yourself. Those Jews converted overnight because they saw something they'd never seen before. They saw a man that they knew had been crucified in Jerusalem. They cried for his life. Many of those that proclaimed him Lord later had stood there when Pilate said, "Who do you will that I crucify? Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus." And yet they see him. They saw that he died. They saw that he was crucified. And now they see him in his resurrection ministry. There is only one explanation in their reasonable, logical minds is he must be God. And guess what? They were right. They were right. I encourage you to talk more. If I'm not quiet about this, we're not going to get to gracious faith, and I really want to get there. So I encourage you all to do this. There is a great, great professor from England. His name is N.T. Wright. N.T.W.R.I.G.H.T. N.T. Wright. And you look at him on YouTube. Pertaining to the resurrection only. That's as far as I'll go with N.T. Wright on the resurrection. He has written an 800-page volume on proofs for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that is just mind-boggling. It's amazing. Believing our faith is not illogical, irrational faith. It's reasonable faith, and it should impact us today. Okay, gracious faith is here. It's here. So we got folks believing in him because of what they see, because of what they observe. It makes sense. They believe in him because they know he must be God. We saw him die, and yet he's alive. And there's abundant evidence for folks that saw him, very well documented, that saw him after he died. But gracious faith. Here is faith found in John chapter 20 that is full of grace. The person he came to, Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. I love whenever Jesus comes to her and he reveals himself to her. Now this is how gracious, how wonderful and precious Christ is with us. He doesn't say, I love it. He doesn't, and it moves me. Every time I hear it, I get choked up. He doesn't say, Miss Magdalene. He says, Mary. Mary, so personal. He comes to this little woman. But it's gracious faith. And you remember this, it's gracious faith in the fact that Jesus had to reveal himself to her. She couldn't have seen, that's the narrative, right? She could not, she was looking right at him and didn't know who he was. That's a principle in the Word of God. You can't know him until he reveals himself to you. You just can't. Told you over and over again about Bruce and Boyd Beasley, two twins raised in the same home, heard the same thing, had the same parents, exposed to the same things. And whenever they're both exposed to the truth at the same time, one of them said, "It's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard in my life." And the other one, Bruce said, "It's the most glorious thing I've ever heard in my life." So what's the difference between Bruce and Boyd? And let me say, Boyd got it before it was over. But the Lord had already called Bruce by name. He'd already revealed himself to Bruce. So Mary, listen now. Mary is as much as any of the disciples. She loves him. She adores him. That is clue. She stays there at the grave. Peter and John left. She remained behind. She wouldn't leave. She's weeping. She loves him. But here's her problem, and here's our problem. Listen to me very, very carefully. Her view of Jesus was far too limited. Her view of God was far too narrow. It was too small. You see, she was looking for a wonderful rabbi. She was looking for a wonderful teacher. That's what he'd been to her. She was looking for the man of miracles. She was looking for the healer that Jesus was. She'd followed him. She'd seen all of those things. And she just couldn't see yet. She just couldn't, her faith was not big enough yet. She just couldn't see And that's the reason she didn't recognize him when she saw him. She just couldn't see yet that he's God raised from the dead. She believed he was the Messiah, but he died. And the Messiah doesn't die. But she still loved him for all the good things. And boy, he was good to her. You all remember who she was, don't you? Luke chapter 8 tells us. Now, you know, I don't know what you think about this, but Luke chapter 8 tells us that she had 7 demons in her. And I'm telling you, you're talking about folks in foul shape. You know, what do you associate with demonic possession? Well, insanity, typically. And in the day of Christ, they're going to be homeless. They're going to be socially marginalized. They're not going to be right thinkers. They're going to be subsistence livers. People are not going to go around where they are. They're going to be, you know, usually, typically about half naked. It's just incredible. It's terrible. And the one thing that she didn't know, and she believed in him, but he died. But the one thing she knew and she held close was the man who had been in that grave, that was the man who had rid her and given her her mind back, had rid her of those horrible things that were in her, and he's given me my mind back. And so even though he's died, she remains loyal and faithful to him because he had done for her what nobody else could do. But the Word of God tells us she didn't remember the Scriptures. How that Jesus was to be raised from the dead. So all she can think is he's dead and somebody has stolen him. Great devotion, but her estimate of him is far too small. Now I want you to notice very quickly how Jesus appears to her. He's very gentle. You notice that? Very gentle. Who are you looking for? What are you looking for? Who are you looking for? You know, superheroes, whenever they appear, superheroes, when they come back from the dead, like, you know, they killed Superman and he came back from the dead. The way he shows himself is he goes to a baseball game in front of thousands, saves a plane from crashing in front of millions on television, lets the world know. Here's the grace of God. He comes to this little poor woman that nobody would have given the time of day to. And he shows himself to the poorest of the poor, to the meekest of the meek. He doesn't go to royalty. He doesn't go to the rich and famous. He doesn't go to the stadium and show everybody, ta-da, I'm here. He goes to his little lamb that's bruised, and he says, Mary, Mary. Jesus had to break through because human faith is not enough. It is not enough. You don't have enough faith to find him. He must come find you. And that's what makes us different here at McClenny Church. That's what we believe that makes us different. What makes you different from other Baptists? We believe that we were lost. And we couldn't find our way. And so Moses said in Deuteronomy 32 that the Lord found Jacob in a waste howling wilderness, led him about, instructed him, and kept him as the apple of his eye. Listen, I'm not here today because when I was a boy, I found God. I'm here today because when I was a boy, God found me. Jesus came to Mary. It's grace, him seeking us. And that's the message of the gospel. God's grace seeks us when we're not seeking him. That's the message of the gospel is taught so plainly in John chapter 20 in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes and finds a marginalized woman that no one would have given a half a thought to. And he makes that former insane social outcast, social pariah, he makes that woman the first gospel messenger. You go and tell them, go and tell my disciples that I'm alive. Let them know I'm here. Thank God for grace. It's not a lack of reason to look at the evidence, examine the evidence, and understand that God came to this earth, he died, and he rose. It's not illogical. When you look at the evidence, listen to N.T. Wright. And the reason he did it was because of grace, not anything he found in us. And so Easter is not just about somebody that was dead living again. It's about somebody that was dead living again for others. He doesn't make a show of himself. He begins to work on behalf of his sheep immediately. That's the God we serve. That's why I love him. That's why I serve him. That's why I come here every Sunday morning of my life. I can never repay the debt I owe. If you're here this morning, Brother Jimmy, if you're here this morning and you desire to have a home with this church, we're going to sing, is it number 30 he lives? 130, is that right? 130 he lives? It's right in there.